Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. One of the things that we don't like most of the time is somebody telling us what we cannot do. I grew up in a Christian home and in church. Very fortunate. But I had a little bit of a rebellious streak in me. And I didn't like somebody telling me I couldn't do something, or somebody telling me I had to do something. You know what I've come to understand is that that's the devil that makes me like that. Because constantly God is telling me what he expects of me as his child. Now, if he's given to me his life, if he's come to live within me, and he has, if he's adopted me into his family, then he not only has a right to tell me what I can't do and to tell me what I should do, he not only has a right to do that, but he has a responsibility to do that. Because if I choose to be disobedient to him, then I am preventing him from being able to pour some of his blessings out upon my life, and I do need them. When you've lived as long as I have and had as many experiences as I have, you certainly will recognize and admit that it's pretty tough to get along without God's blessings. I need all that I can get. I don't want anything in my life to restrict, inhibit him from doing the things that I need in my life. And so as we come here this morning, last Sunday we focused upon verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And so if you're a child of God, if you've given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've had people say in response to that, well, I don't really know if I have. Well, I want to tell you, if you don't know, you haven't. I've had people tell me, well, I did not know when I did it. I just kind of did it over a period of time. No, you haven't done it. Sadly enough, I have a birthday coming up in a couple of months, and it's a specific day, and you do too. You began life at a physical life at a specific time. You may not remember it, but you're here because you did. At that point in time, you got life from your mother and father. And if you've been born again from above and have received the life of the Lord Jesus Christ into you via his Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you, you know it. You got changed. You got converted. And while you can still choose to do that which is evil and displeasing unto God, you can't do it and enjoy it. And if you can enjoy sin, you haven't yet been converted. It's that simple. And so the Apostle Paul, writing what the Holy Spirit tells him to write, after telling us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and you can't grieve him if he's not living in you, goes on to begin to give us some very specific commands. First of all, in verse 31, the Holy Spirit is telling Paul that there are some things we are not to do in relationship to ourselves. Notice, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Very specific. Let's look at the first one, bitterness. Somebody does something to you, and you develop a resentment, a bitterness over it. And that bitterness will destroy you. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, in the book of Hebrews. Over yonder in the book of Romans, God says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, chapter 9. And some people read that and really puzzle over it. You see, one of the things about God is that he knows what's on the inside of us. Sometimes things that we don't even recognize are there, but he sees them. Nothing is ever hid from him. And so way back yonder, God made a choice that he was going to use Jacob and not his twin brother Esau, who was born just a few seconds before him. And people have struggled over that and wonder, why did God not choose Esau? Well, it tells us right here in Hebrews chapter 4, and this is the way it is with the Word of God. The Word of God explains and illuminates and illustrates itself. Somewhere, God will answer your question. If you'll study his word sufficiently, you'll find the answer. And so here God answers that. And he does it in the context of something else. But he simply tells us something about Esau that we haven't known before. And so he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then he gives us an illustration of one who let the root of bitterness spring up in his heart, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meal sold his birthright. Well, you say, I don't really understand that. Let's read the next verse, and then we're going to go back. Verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. In other words, he came to the point in his life where his heart was so hard that not even God could crack his heart. And even though he would say, I want to repent, he'd gotten beyond the point where he could. Notice the words that are given to us by God in describing this man. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator. You know what that word means? It means a homosexual. Nowhere else in the Word of God are you going to understand that God knew that Esau was a homosexual. You say, preacher, we're not supposed to say that today. Well, we're going to say it a few times this morning because God says it. Those of you who have been around me a while, you know that I try real hard to be politically correct. According to what God says. I really don't care what other people think. You see, bitterness destroyed Esau. Has anybody ever offended you and done something to you wrong? Sure. Yeah. You've been cheated? You've been abused? I have. Not by my family, but I've been abused. I've had people mistreat me many times in my life. Because I knew what God had to say, I would not allow myself to develop any resentment. Because resentment leads to bitterness, and bitterness does not destroy the person toward whom one is bitter. It destroys the person who holds the bitterness. So if you belong to God, if you're a child of God, you are forbidden to be bitter. Because if you allow bitterness to reside in your heart, it will destroy you. Then going on here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says wrath. Uncontrollable, passionate wrath. You ever had a bad temper? Can I draw a curtain here and let y'all be the priest behind the curtain and let me confess a little bit? I'm shamed when I look back on times in my life when I exploded in anger. I did not understand the Word of God at the time, or I would not have allowed myself to do it. uncontrollable anger. That's what this word means. The word wrath is a word for a fire bursting up. I used to be like that. Like that as a small kid. I think I had a fight every day on the way home from school when I was in. I quit when I got tired of getting whipped. But I still didn't control my anger. God tells me that it has no place in my life as His child. Wrath and then anger. The second word means the residing, boiling thing on the inside. Because the first one, the explosive one, results from when you allow it to reside in you. Get over it. Confess it as a sin when you feel that way. Thirdly, clamor. Not a very familiar word to us. Clamor and evil speaking. That is, slandering somebody. Now, you've heard, I'm sure, the old joke about the lady who came forward in the invitation time and she rededicated her life and actually gave her tongue to the Lord, at least as much of it as would fit on the altar table. There are some people who just seem to have a avocation of slandering other people. God says it's a sin. Stop it. He says, let it depart from you. Put it away, along with any malice, that is, any ill feelings towards somebody else. Now, there's some things you're supposed to do. One of the most beautiful verses in all the Word of God, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We like that verse. We just don't like the one just before. We teach verse 32 to our children. We need to teach verse 31 to our children too. And we need to practice it. You see, they're opposites. The things you're not supposed to do to yourself and the things you're, how you are to relate to other people. If you're guilty of the things in verse 31, you will not be able to do what it tells you to do in verse 32. Because they're incompatible with each other. And so God says, put away these things from you. Now, put these things in you. Be kind. Our Lord's name is Jesus Christ. Christ is C-H-R-I-S-T. The word for kind is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. In other words, be like Christ. Christ was tender and compassionate. People were attracted to him. Little children were attracted to him. Needy people, hurting people were attracted to him. They could see the tenderness in his eyes and his face. Tender-hearted. Feeling with others. Keenan, a while ago, when you tried to share the burden of your cousin's family, you had a hard time doing it because you were tender-hearted. You were feeling with them. That. You see, we are to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Somebody says, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. No, wait. You can. I told you about a week and a half ago, I got a phone call from a fella. And I know I'm getting hard of hearing, but I didn't recognize his name. And he had sent me a vile letter. If I let you read it, you'd see it was vile. Accused me of being Satan. And it'd been bothering him. And he said he was afraid it had hurt my feelings. And he said, that letter. And I said, what letter? And I couldn't even remember the guy's name at first, Doug. Now, when you get to be as old as I am, you do develop Alzheimer's, but you do remember some things. When you forgive, you will forget. God says when Christ forgives us, you know what it says about God's forgiveness of you? It says that he remembers them no more. So when you go to him in prayer and you say, Lord, that sin that I committed back there, and you name it and identify it, is still bothering me. And he says, what sin? Isn't that interesting that God has forgotten, and you've got to remind him of what it was? Because when his blood washes it away, he says that it is as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember it no more. And so how are you to forgive? Just like he does, even as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So don't say to God, God, I've forgiven him, but I haven't forgotten. If you forgive him like God forgives, and if you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart, you can, because you see, his forgiveness flows through you. You become like a pipe. You're not a container of forgiveness. You're a pipe, and it flows through, and his forgiveness flushes out the garbage that's there. And you can forget. And so he goes on. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Understand, whenever this was written, it was not divided into chapters. And so the next verse comes right after, be ye therefore. And what's therefore refer back up to? It refers back up to verse 30, grieving not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Therefore, be ye followers of God as dear children. What a tender address. When you speak to a little child, you want to be tender. Sometimes we think we're tender and we're not. Over these past 12, 13, 14 months, God's been changing me. Since we first learned of Nancy's cancer and the surgery. And I have learned that I have to make my voice tender every time I say a word. Her whole world has been the four walls of our house, with the exception of the times that we take her to the doctor, as we will do tomorrow. Her world has been me and our sitters who are there, and the occasional one who comes in. So my voice has to be tender. That's the way he tells me to do. And so he says in verse 2, walk. Now, some of you exercise by jogging and running. God bless you. I do pretty good to walk. Nancy has trouble walking, so I lean her. With my arm around her, I lean her, because you see, walking We put the foot out because we've leaned our body. We don't even think about it, but we put the foot out to keep from falling. That's what walking is, a step at a time. And so that's what we are being told. A decision, a step at a time. Walk in love. Everything we do, we're to do in love. Back over in the fourth chapter, a little bit earlier, in verse 15, it tells us to speak the truth in love. Now, true love never forsakes speaking the truth. Somebody says, well, I love that person, so I'm not going to speak the truth to them. Then you don't love them. The truth and love go together. But if you're going to speak the truth, you're going to do it in love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In love, God speaks to us. And he speaks the truth to us. And so if we speak the truth to somebody else, we're to do it in love. And so walk in love. Whatever we do, we're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice. Not human type love. It's good to love another person. It's good to like somebody else. But that simply means that we have a reciprocal type relationship. There's some people I enjoy being around, and there's some people you enjoy being around. And if you'd be real honest, there's some people you don't enjoy being around. Right? Yeah. It's because you don't share anything in common. And that means to share something in common and to reciprocate to each other. But let me tell you, this word that we're reading about love is not that kind of love. And we are told not to love in the reciprocal type relationship. That's the natural human thing. Anybody can do that. Doesn't have to be a child of God. You and I are to love as Christ loved. It tells us, okay, he loved sacrificially. When's the last time you loved somebody and to love them cost you something? You really had to sacrifice to love them. You had to give up something. God loves us that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son sacrificially. Furthermore, he has loved us without expecting love in return. One of the most evil things that I've known of, we had to try to deal with yesterday as we had the memorial service for Terry San Vicente, the little children, Christmas Eve. He went to Walmart and bought a crowbar, went to the back of the house where his estranged wife and children live, and poured a gallon of gasoline there and set it on fire, and went and stood at the front door. When they fled the fire, he stood there and beat his wife to death with a crowbar in front of the children. And it was our privilege of trying to minister to those three little children yesterday. And I tell you that to tell you that God loves Beauchard as much as he loves you. That evil man is the object of his love as much as you are. When Jesus hung on the cross, on one side there was a criminal. On the other side was another criminal. One of them mocked and made fun of him. The other one said to him, Lord, remember me this day. And to that one, The love of God the Father flowed through that bloody cross to that guilty criminal who was being executed for his crimes. And Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." For you see, the love of God is given to those who need it most. The most wicked, the most evil, a mass murderer was on his road to Damascus one day to arrest and execute a bunch of Christians. And the love of God flowed down upon that Saul of Tarsus in such abundance that Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. Love sacrificially without expecting anything in return, and give whatever it cost, the full price. Don't expect the one you love to give anything. God did not expect you to help pay for the cross. He paid the full price. Verse 3. But fornication. That's an umbrella word for all kinds of sexual sin. All kinds of sexual sin. Adultery. Pornography. Homosexuality. Bestiality. Any kind of sexual sin, and uncleanness means moral, ethical, unclean, immoral, unclean, unethical. Verse 3, covetousness. That means never being satisfied, always wanting more. And they all go, three things go together: sexual sin, moral uncleanness, and always wanting more of it, all go together. And they are not to be named among us. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the sad story of the church that tolerated a man as a member. Not only tolerated, they bragged about it. A man who was living in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And God said, "Cast him out. Have nothing to do with him. Allow him to reap the wages of his sin." When they separated from him, a beautiful thing happened. The man found the full result of his sin. And Paul writes the second letter to the Corinthian church now, and he says he's repented. Receive him back. Sadly, in our day in which we live, because the church, Christianity, has become so mealy-mouthed, politically correct, and afraid to offend anybody, we have a developing immorality in our culture. That which is perverted and hated by God has been elevated to a place of approval and acceptability. Even in the White House, there's one of the czars who is there to promote man and boy love. Did we ever think such a thing would exist? No. Because it's become so accepted, because the Christian has shut his mouth. But read on with me here. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. clean your mouth up. You know, in the community and neighborhood area where I grew up, I learned to speak Cooney. Anybody else understand what I'm talking about? Yeah, I see two or three. I know you do. Cajun or Cooney is a mixture of English with a vulgar word in between almost every one. It's just the way people talk. Now, how do you clean that mess up? Over in Matthew, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can't see what's in your heart. I'm glad. And you can't see what's in mine. But when I open my mouth, and when you open your mouth, whatever's in the heart comes out. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it says the fool who's smart will keep his mouth shut so everybody will think he's wise. And so God says here that we are to basically clean the heart up so what comes out of the mouth will be drinkable. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell you about those 2 5-gallon buckets out in the foyer. It's in the bulletin about it. One of our men accommodated me, went and got some dirty water and poured it in the top. And if there's enough that's filtered through, I'm going to drink some of it. It's come out the bottom. God says, put a filter on your mouth by cleaning your heart up and getting your heart right, because it's out of the heart that these things come. And then he says, verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, that word means a homosexual, no unclean person that makes a man unclean, nor a covetous person, that is one who's always wanting more, who is an idolater. Those things go together. And they went together in that day, that none of these hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's not Fred saying it. Such a one won't go to heaven. That's God saying it. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You say, preacher, why do you have to bring these things up? Because God does. Because there's a beautiful thing that God offers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, God says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he names 10 kinds of people who will not go to heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. There's the same word. That's a homosexual. But he becomes very specific. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The word for effeminate means a boy who has become a lover of a homosexual. That's what the word means. You see, it is not a modern day development. Nor abusers of themselves, those who engage in unnatural sex. That's what the word refers to. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Somebody says the Bible doesn't preach against drinking. Well, drunkards comes from being intoxicated. Nor revilers. That's a lack of respect for those in authority. Nor extortioners. That's those who would abuse other people to take from them, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, God's word doesn't mince words, does it? You say, I don't like that. Well, you don't have a heaven. You don't own a heaven. You don't have a place, a heaven to which people can go. You and I don't get to make the rules because we don't have a heaven. We haven't died to pay for anybody's sins. It's God's heaven. God says, such will not enter the kingdom of God. But I don't want to stop there. I want to read the next verse. For this is a beautiful thing. And such were some of you. This is amazing. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And there are some in that church whom he has just described. No, they're not still that way because he says, but you have been washed. What is it that can wash away such a perverted, sinful condition? It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else in all of this world can change a person from such a repulsive condition. You are washed. You are sanctified. I've cleaned you up. Remember a moment ago, I told you when God forgives, what does he do with the sin? Any sin, even these vile things, he remembers them no more. He sends them as far away as the east is from the west. You are justified. That means there's a legal declaration from God the Father saying, my dear child, you used to be this, but I have washed you in the blood of my son, and I have made you clean, and I have declared you to be just as if you never did it, to be forgiven and righteous. Isn't that amazing? You see, when you speak the truth in love and you tell a man of his sinful rebellion against God, then you need to tell them that God can cleanse them. And God wants to cleanse them. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, praise God. Over here in Ephesians, we're told now that we have been thus washed and sanctified and justified. We are not to do these things because they do not fit in the life of a child of God. Speak the truth in love, though. Put your arm around him and tell him about the love of God. Would you bow your head with me, please? There may be somebody here this morning who's never given your heart and life to Jesus. Understand, I would not know if any of these things have described you, because I do not know your heart, your life. God does that. And if you've been described by any of these words, please understand that God loves you. And God wants to wash away your sin. And he wants to sanctify you and make you clean. And he wants to justify you. And he wants to adopt you into his family as his child. But you will have to agree to that. And you will have to invite him to come live in your heart as your Lord and your God. If you'll do that, then he'll make a new person out of you. So right now, while your head is bowed, if you want God's love to flow through your life, say to him, God, I'm a sinner and I know it. But right now, I'm asking you to come live in my heart and be my God. and to do whatever it is that you as God do, to save me, to clean me, to make me yours. I give my life to you. Now, if you'll tell him that, quicker than you can blink your eye, he will come to live inside of you. Even if you are filthy, he'll come to live inside of you. He'll take you just like you are. He'll make you his. He won't leave you like that, but he'll take you like you are. Would you give him your life just like you are? Tell him right now. And when we stand to sing in just a moment, if you'll give him your life, you step out to that aisle and you come down here and share that with me. That's what that invitation is for. For you to make a profession of faith, a decision, your choice. And if you already have given your heart and life to him and God's telling you he wants you to be a member of this church family, then you come and tell me that you want to transfer your membership to this church. Now I'm going to pray a short prayer, and we're going to then stand and sing. We're not going to sing a long time. If you're going to come, you're going to have to come quickly to give you an opportunity to come and make a public decision for Jesus. Dear Father, you know each person's heart. You love each person that's here. There's not a single one whom you love more than the other or less than the other. You love all of us. And if somebody this morning needs to give their life to you, I pray that they will do that and trust you as their Lord and their God, their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.